Well, if you remember from last time, we were here in Colossians chapter 4, and if you have a Bible with you, perhaps at home you're listening, maybe it might help if you have a Bible open at Colossians chapter 4 to refer to this evening. We'll also have some few points on the screen. But Colossians 4, we were in this last time, and we saw that in this chapter there's all kinds of individual people that are mentioned here by name in these greetings near the end of the letter. And we said last time how this indicates to us a basic truth that God himself is interested in people. Not just famous people, celebrities, but ordinary people, individuals like you and me. And last time we looked at this, we saw two particular named characters in verses 7 to 9. They were Tychicus and Onesimus. What we could learn from them, what's said about them here and elsewhere in the Bible. Well, today we're going to look at some of these other individuals mentioned by name in Colossians chapter 4 and what we can learn from them as well. But this time, we're not going to look at each of them individually or in turn like we did last week. This time, we're going to look at some general points, some lessons, some principles here from them all together. And we're going to be asking what useful things can be drawn from these individuals and what it says about them. What we know about them. Some of them we know very little about, but when they're taken together and we consider their relationships, we can gain quite a bit from this. And this evening I think we can draw out four main headings, four main points that we can see taught here. There's two beginning with W and two beginning with C. Two W's, two C's. They are work, warning, comfort, and commendation. So first of all, work. This is one of the threads. It's one of the points that we see running through this and one of the characteristics of all these people mentioned here. For example, in verses 10 and 11, Paul speaks about three different individuals. Aristarchus, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and Jesus Justus. And of these, he says, they were co-workers for the kingdom of God. That's one of the main things that characterizes them, which Paul wishes to stress here. Aristarchus, the first one mentioned here, well, we read about him in some points in the book of Acts. He was originally from Thessalonica in Macedonia in northern Greece. And this man, Aristarchus, had been known to Paul for a number of years. Aristarchus is someone who he faced some pretty tough situations at times. He, along with a man called Gaius, was seized by an angry crowd at Ephesus. And he was dragged into the amphitheater. And these men were in danger of being beaten or killed by an angry mob. They escaped that time, though, because the mayor of the town stepped in and said, "You can't do this without a trial." And he escaped. But for all that, just having escaped that difficult time, for all that, Aristarchus did not forsake the work alongside Paul. He stuck with it. And then, later on in Acts, Aristarchus was actually with Paul on the ship in Acts 27, which then, that ship that got shipwrecked. And he just escaped there as well. But for all that, he stuck with Paul. And even now in Rome, Paul calls him a fellow prisoner as well, because he's most likely voluntarily staying with Paul in his confinement. This is a man who's not afraid for the work, even in adverse, difficult conditions. Then we have Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. He's also called John Mark. Now he's called a co-worker as well. There's more we can say about him, but he is working also in the gospel. He's known to Peter, and he was the author of the Gospel of Mark. And later on, in another letter of Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, 11, we read of him there, he's described as one who is helpful to me in my ministry. So he was someone whose work was helpful. He was prepared to be a help alongside Paul. He wasn't just going off and doing his own thing, but he was helping alongside others in the work. And then Jesus Justus, we don't know much about him, except he was like the others. He was a Jew who worked for the kingdom of God. But one of the only a few who were alongside Paul. To the Jews, you see, the kingdom of God was one of their big ideas. The problem is, most of them got the wrong idea as to what it was all about. Many of the Jews were looking for some great political kingdom, with power and prosperity in this world here and now. They were working for that. But the real kingdom of God was not some mere worldly power, but it was eternal, a spiritual kingdom through Jesus Christ. And these men were working for that kingdom, even though most of their fellow Jews did not see that and even derided them for it. These men were not afraid to keep on in the work against the flow. And there are other non-Jews also here, Gentiles who are called workers as well in this little chapter. There's this man called Epaphras in verses 12 and 13, and it says of him that he is working hard for you and those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. This Epaphras is the man who, it seems, was the first real missionary to that area around Colossae. He planted and was the first minister of the church. And he came from the area originally. And there was this triangle of towns, Colossae, Laodicea and Hierapolis, in that area. A bit like, say, Southport, Ormskirk, Wigan. And Epaphras was a worker who was particularly concerned in this work with those three churches in that area. He's called a servant of Christ Jesus. He has a servant heart, and he who knows who he's serving. And this Epaphras, he's doing hard work for them, even though currently he's not in Colossae. Now, how is he working for them? It says in verse 12, he is always wrestling in prayer for you, says Paul. Prayer. This is indeed part of the work. This is a spiritual work, and there are spiritual means through which it's done and it advances. And prayer is an important part of that. He has a prayerful concern for the churches. This is part of the work that Paul is describing. Servant work, serving Christ Jesus through the prayer. One other feature of the work that we have here from the people, it's an interesting one, is there in verse 15. It says, Nympha and the church in her house. Now this could have well been referring to the meetings of the church at Hierapolis. In that town, and in the early times of the church, before Christianity was established, they didn't have any buildings specifically designed for church activities. Those buildings would come a bit later. At this time, the main specific religious buildings that were around were the synagogues. And Paul would go in those, but often the Christians could not remain there in the synagogues. But in these areas, in Colossae, for example, and Hierapolis and Laodicea, if there were any Christians in the town who were reasonably well off, they were middle class, as it were, the chances are their houses, the way they were designed, would suit meetings. They often had a central courtyard or hallway called an atrium that could probably fit even up to 40 or 50 people in it, without the spatial distancing, of course, but about 40 or 50 you could get in there. And so here it seems as if this Nympha is a lady who has a house, personal resources. She then uses them to serve the church. She allows the church to make use of her house. And in this she serves as a hostess, as a provider, as a donor, a giver to the church. And that's not always easy to do, but it's part of the work of the kingdom and for the church. She wasn't just doing her own thing, but she said the church as a whole she was serving in this way. And all these people, in their ways, as they could, in the work of the kingdom of the church, of the ministry. And ask the question, are there any ways in which you or I could fit into the work and contribute to it? What could you do in working, in serving the church and the Lord's people? It's not always an easy ride. No, it can be tough. It requires effort and time. But this is what these people did. And that's what their legacy is to us in the New Testament. It was a positive, it was a good legacy that we see. That's what Paul is speaking about here. That's what we see from them. That's one thread we see. But then secondly, the second W that we see, work. Then we see warning. Moving on to something else now. Because though there are many positives here from the individuals that were mentioned, there's actually one of them here named that sounds a different tone. When he's mentioned, it rings an alarm bell, rings a warning. And that's the person in verse 14 who is called Demas. Now here at this point, Demas is one of those who sends greetings to the Colossians. He's one of those who's with Paul. And when this letter was written, it was around about AD 63. It was written along with the letter to Philemon. Demas is mentioned. And in Philemon, verse 24, he is named with the others as one of the fellow workers with Paul. So on the face of it, Demas appears much like any of the others. He's with Paul, he's involved in the work, and he shows interest in that, and the interest in the churches, and he sends greetings. All this he professed. And if this was all the information that we had about him in Scripture, it would seem to indicate that Demas was a fine Christian. And there's no reason why we should not think so. The Colossians think so. The Apostle Paul thinks so. At this point, in AD 63. But then if we wind the clock forward about 5 years to around AD 68, when Paul is writing his last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we read of Demas again. But this time Paul says, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. He did not continue. He deserted. He forsook the work and the apostle. Why did Demas go there to Thessalonica? Was he from that place originally? Don't know. Was it because it was a large place for trade and money? Or did Demas have friends there? Was it ease that attracted him to it compared with the tough circumstances of the work with Paul? We don't know exactly. Except for the fact that the reason was of the world. It was something of this present world that had a greater pull for him than the cause and the work of the gospel and of Christ. Now what can we take from this here, learn and apply here from this warning, this case of Demas? Well, it doesn't mean that we should all start going on a witch hunt and looking upon our fellow church members with suspicion. You know, are they a Demas? Are they genuine? Might they fall away? No. But let's all, first of all, take note of this for ourselves. Each one of us. Let us heed the warning here. And be reminded of the need for each one of us to examine ourselves. Know our hearts and motives. And the fact that it's not just that you are in the church or the fact that you are involved that matters. The issue is, what are you in love with? Are you in love with the Lord and his gospel and his truth? Do you really love him and all that he is and has done? Do you love the future hope in him? Or do you love this present world? Let's apply that to our own hearts. Who are we in love with? And then also, to take note that if you have been a Christian, and you're in church and the work of the church for any fair length of time, it's quite probable that you will experience what we see here with Demas. There are those who will depart. Those who will not remain steadfast, but they will go away. There are those who used to profess faith and they were involved, but they will no longer be walking with the Lord. Ones who backslide. You will get those who in the end do not continue. And this will be a real disappointment, a sadness. But let's realize that this happened to the Apostle Paul. Not even the Apostle Paul had a perfect knowledge of people. And Demas, who he thought was fine, in the end, he was not. It was a huge disappointment. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus, he knew about Judas. But none of the fellow apostles did. So as these things happened with Paul, so let's not beat our own selves up about it too much if it happens with us. There will be those who leave you in the lurch. That's part of the reality of church and the gospel work. Yes, let's be sorry and saddened by it. But do not be overly affected. Do not become disillusioned or depressed by it. It happened to the Apostle Paul then. It can happen with each of us in the church today. So yes, Demas is a warning. It's a warning to each of us in our own hearts to heed and listen and think, who am I in love with? But it's a warning also that's given so we don't get taken completely by surprise and overly shocked by if there is another who goes away and it happens among us. Okay, well, moving on from those W's, the work and the warning, we now come to the C's. And this is the next one. It's quite a different note than the warning. It's a note of comfort that we see here, comfort. As we read about these people, these individuals, another feature we have with them is comfort. This is brought out very clearly in verse 11, where Paul says of those three Jewish believers that he named, he says, they have proved a comfort to me. Now, how did they comfort Paul? In what ways? Were they amazingly gifted and caring and comforting individuals? You know, like the most gifted of nurses or the most diplomatic of counselors? Well, not necessarily. We know, for example, from Romans 9 that the Apostle Paul, he was really quite vexed. He was sorry because many of his fellow Jewish countrymen did not believe in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Many Jews had rejected Jesus. But the fact that there were some who did, like these three men, did believe in Jesus. Messianic Jews, these believers, that was a real comfort in itself to Paul. Many did not believe, but some did. And the fact that Paul was not alone where he was situated, that these men met with him, that they shared with him in fellowship, that was a real comfort to Paul. In itself, just the fact that they were there, that they shared his faith, that they spent time in fellowship, and that they were working and pulling together, they were there for each other. That was a real comfort to Paul. And this is something which can be the case for any of us, really. We're not meant to be alone with no friends, no fellows, no comrades. We're not designed that way. In fact, this self-isolation thing at the moment with the lockdown, it's unusual. It's unnatural and ultimately it's inhuman, really. We're designed to be in fellowship and we need each other. And just having others who care and show interest, it is in itself a real comfort. It can be for anyone, especially when things are tough. And it can be hard and when we know difficulties and disappointments. And this is a very valuable role that we can all fulfill. Just the very fact that when things are not easy, we can gather together, we can support one another. Just being there. Your very presence in a meeting or at the end of the phone is comfort. It is encouragement. The fact that we can be bothered to turn up is encouragement to all the others around. That solidarity is a real strength and encouragement. Sometimes, you know, sometimes in churches, it's not so much that we always need bigger numbers to be strengthened or we need more meetings. It is just more consistent, regular support in the meetings that we do have. support from and to each other, that in itself will bring huge strength and comfort, just more consistency. So think about this. And once the lockdown ends, is there a role that you can play? Is there a great and valuable ministry of comfort simply by being there? It really is a tonic. It's a balm. It's a pickup. It's a soothing. It's a comfort to others and a strength and encouragement. This comfort also, where Paul uses it here, it's almost a medical term. Sometimes it's used in that way, in assuaging an ailment. And that also draws attention to the mention of Luke in verse 14. Paul describes him in verse 14 as our dear friend Luke, the doctor, or Luke, the beloved physician. Here is one we could say much about, but he was one who I think has a particular gift of comfort, and that included physical help for ailments. It's quite possible that Luke became good friends with Paul when Paul was suffering from a physical condition, a physical ailment. And Luke was helping Paul physically then as a doctor. And then after that, he also became a companion in his travels and mission. It's interesting how when we look forward a few years in that letter of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the note of comfort there rings quite prominently. Paul, he's an old man and he's very much valuing and appreciating and needing it. And who is it that's there providing it in 2 Timothy 4? Well, at that point, it's Luke alone who's with him in that valuable role. Paul says also to Timothy, he says, come to me quickly and bring Mark and the cloak. Now, that comfort of fellowship was really valuable. And it's people, it's individuals, it's the church and its fellowship. We're all there to provide that to each other. The Lord has given us one another. And our fellowship, we're not to be alone, but support one another. This is something that's true from Christ and the gospel as well. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will comfort you. I will send the Holy Spirit, the comforter, to you. It's part of the gospel. And then he called his disciples to love and comfort one another. So let's be that. Let's live out this gospel of Christ and exercise it as much as we can. And then the last thing, the last C, is commendation. What we see from these verses here. The final thing we notice with these individuals named and the greetings that are coming through here is this feature of commendation. It's quite an important thing. If we see it and we grasp it and what it means and implies, it's very important in the relationships. This comes through with a number of the persons that are named here. We notice it when Epaphras is being named and mentioned in verses 12 and 13. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about him to the Colossians in verse 13. He says, I vouch for him that he's working hard for you. He's saying, you want to know about Epaphras? Well, I'm not just going to tell you here some bare facts and news about him, but I'm going to give you my own estimation of him as well. Says the Apostle Paul, that I'm going to tell you that I think well of him. I will bear witness to the fact. I can personally testify that he truly is a good servant in the Lord. That's my experience of him. That's my estimation of him as the Apostle in the wisdom and experience God has given me. And I will not hesitate to speak well of him to you, to put in a good word for him. Now, why is Paul doing this? Why is this important, this commendation? Well, this commendation, this commending of Epaphras and others in the New Testament letters, is more than just speaking well of someone or praise. It's certainly not flattery, but it's even more than just praise. It includes that, but it's got another dimension. It's got a greater purpose to it. Let's think of what it says as we see it here in the scripture. You notice when Paul is talking about Epaphras, now who is this Epaphras? Well, we know already from earlier in the letter in chapter 1 verse 7 that Paul has said of Epaphras that he is our dear fellow servant. He's one of those who's currently with the Apostle Paul. Paul says he's one of us. We value, we treasure Epaphras. Yes, but Epaphras also, chapter 4, verse 12 here now, he says Epaphras is one of you. He says to the Colossians, you know him too. He's fellowshipped with you as well. And I'm speaking well of him. I'm commending him so that we can share in this mutual esteeming, this mutual love and care for our brother, Epaphras. You see, commending is not just praising him, and it's certainly not flattery. Commending is creating that mutual bond, that binding together in our thinking and our fellowship and in our desire and love one for another. This commendation, it fosters an ongoing care and love and links between the Christians in the different churches. And this is important. There are two other examples of it here in Colossians 4 with individuals. Let's not pass over it. We have a commendation here with Mark, notice. Look at what Paul says in verse 10. He says, you have received instructions about him, and if he comes to you, welcome him. This is a clear commendation of Mark. Now, it's interesting that we read this in respect of Mark, because Mark is an example of someone who people might not have, well, they might have mixed opinions about him. You see, the Apostle Paul himself, going back about 10 years or so, had decided not to take Mark with him on a missionary journey. Paul was not convinced that Mark was up to it, and he took Silas instead. You can read about that in Acts 15. And it may well also have been that more generally people shared Paul's doubts about Mark in the churches in those times. But now, it's evident that Paul no longer doubts Mark. Mark is no longer a liability, but an asset. And it's clear that Mark is truly restored. And the grace of the gospel can do this. It can restore people. We thought about that last week. But it can restore people. And Paul then wants to convey that restoration to the Colossians. And it's important for Paul to do this. And for the Colossians to receive this commendation about Mark. It serves an important purpose here. I remember once when a person wished to come into membership over in the church at Wigan. And they were coming from another church. And I wrote to the other church to ask about this person so this person could transfer membership from the other church to us. But in their reply, this other church said, oh, we don't do transfers. As if to say, well, you know, you should just take someone who comes to us just as we independently see them. We don't take seriously the transfer of membership from another church. But I see that Scripture takes another line. And in the church, we should say, yes, we do transfers. If someone comes to us, we should seek out and take seriously any recommendation or what is said about them from another church. We should be honest between the churches, and if someone is commended, we should take that seriously to receive them in the Lord. We should also take seriously if they are not recommended by their former church or other believers who knew them. We take seriously the warnings such as about Demas or about Alexander there, which we find in 2 Timothy. They're also important and scriptural. But we should receive people. Transfer. That's what's happening here with Mark. It was a transfer, isn't it? It's a commendation. And why is this important? Well, we'll give one more example. Let's not forget what we see in verse 9 about Onesimus. He is another who is commended in verse 9, isn't he, as a faithful and a dear brother. But remember, this Onesimus, he was that stealing off runaway. He was useless. But now he has wonderfully turned around. The restoration is useful now. And in that letter to Philemon, which came with this letter to the Colossians, that whole letter of Philemon is effectively a letter of commendation of this man Onesimus, who is now saved and restored. And notice what's going on here. In verse 9, Paul is saying to the Colossians, look, this Onesimus, he is our brother, but he's also one of you. In the commendation, Paul is saying this Onesimus is connected to both of us. He's connected to us and to you. He is a link. He's a key link between us and you. He's this commended brother. And this commendation that we see here, it highlights the proper relationship, the unity, the proper esteem that there should be between churches. And if we take this seriously, it leads to a mutual care, a mutual partnership. He says, receive him, look after him as one of your own, because he's also one of our own. Embrace him. And then by doing that, we're sharing, we're esteeming each other's valued articles, as it were. In Philemon verse 6, it speaks of every good thing we share in Christ. Well, Onesimus was something they shared. He was something they shared, sharing each other's precious members. It's so important. In fact, I myself personally am a bit like that. I belong to Southport, and I was then received in Wigan. One with us, one with you. I am shared goods. But I say that's been a great help to feel that mutual care and those links in our churches with our mutual persons, our shared persons. And we're committed to each other in that. And over in Pemberton, we do transfers. So feel free to share some more. Definitely we'll look after them. Just there a little. But this is important. To have this mutual commendation, this mutual fellowship, receiving one another in our esteeming of one another. It serves to strengthen one another in the body, which is Christ. It strengthens the links between the churches because we are one in him who is our head, and we're saved, we're joined in him. In conclusion, people matter. People matter because of the gospel of Christ Jesus. The gospel is lived and it's embodied and it's testified in people. And it's testified through the mutual love and concern and the lives and the work and the relationships among people in the churches and between the churches. And it's all seen here in Colossians 4 with these individuals and the points that we glean from them. They're all different characters, but they're all with a part to play. All saved and restored because of Jesus Christ. Let's remember these lessons from the people here. And none of us need be an exception from the things that are spoken about here as the people of God. Let's remember the lessons. Work, warning, comfort, commendation. And let's pray that we might together as a body take on board the same things. Amen.